Morning.
We're looking at one of the age-old questions that many of us feel the need to give, and some of you kind of already know what it is because it's in the bulletin, but also because I told last week what it was going to be because I had already prepared it and then checked with the person who asked it, and they weren't going to be here, so we decided to move it back a week, but that's okay because that's what we can do. Maybe it was just God didn't want to. Yeah, he had a plan and he worked it out. But if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 19, we will be there at some point. But I want to start this morning just simply looking at this question, but I want to broaden it a little bit. The question that was posed to me is a question that we face in life in a number of different circumstances, a lot more than what we see just within the church today. And so what I want us to look at is the different versions of this question before we go any farther. We get a bill in the mail, and we immediately ask the question, how much do I owe? You know, or a doctor's visit or something like that. We ask, well, you know, how much do I owe you? Or somebody does something good for us. How much do I owe you? You know, we ask that question sometimes. Or maybe we have a friendship and a relationship that we're in, and it's, well, what do you need from me? You know, these simple questions of just, you know, what do you need? How much do I owe you? Maybe it's in sports, and, you know, it comes down to what does the team need from me? You know, I see it in high school sports and in middle school sports that I'm coaching. You see it in collegiate sports, professional sports, all the way across the board. Someone asks the question, what does the team need from me? And then in church we see, maybe the question comes just as simple as this, what must I give? It's a question that we've seen answered or asked even since before the church existed. I mean, we see it in the scripture in a couple of different places. But the question is a simple yet very deep question that I think that we need to look at. There's a couple of different ways we can look at this morning. You know, but the last comes as a number of different reasons. I mean, we look at life, we look at the church, we look at what happens in the church on a daily basis, and we start to ask that question, what does the church need from me? What can I give? How does the church need me to function? But it also comes in a way of how much should I give? We start to ask the question of tithing. So I want to kind of actually take that question, break it apart, and look at all the different aspects of what the question means. But I want us to realize something today before we go any farther, and that is simply this, that we try to explain spiritual situations and circumstances very often with our earthly experiences. And, you know, in some cases, that's a parable. That's what we saw Jesus teach in. But in other cases, it's us trying to explain away something that God has done because we just can't fathom that God could do it. And I want us to start there this morning for a simple fact that it leaves us trying to put explanations to different things that we see in Scripture or to different things that we feel in church. And when it comes to what we must give, I think many times we've started to do that within the church. We feel like we need to have this exact science for what we do within the church, or what we give within the church, or how we give, or how much we give, whatever it might be. But when it comes to the question of what must I give, I believe there's more than one way for us to look at it. And the first way I want to look at it is tithing. I want to explain where tithing came from. And I want us to take a look at it. I mean, it's very obvious because the moment we asked that question, how many of you this morning when I said, what must I give, immediately thought of money? None of you? Well, then I'm doing a good job. Because 9 times out of 10, that's immediately where our mind goes. That's immediately where our thought process begins to trail off to is, what must I give in the church? Well, it obviously comes down to money and tithing, right? I mean, that's what all the big churches talk about. That's what all these mega churches talk about is it has to be about the money. You know, but I don't believe in that. I don't believe that we just have to get down to this one little tiny thing. I mean, tithing, if we look at the history of it in the Old Testament, I'm just going to tell you, this is the most difficult topic to preach on because it's one of the most difficult principles to understand in the church, is the principle of tithing. And, you know, you hear a number of different explanations that you've probably heard over the years, and mine may just simply be that. But I want you to hear it in a way that I've studied it and found it over the last couple of weeks, and what I think God is actually trying to tell us through His Word. Biblically speaking, tithing comes from the Old Testament. And I'll give you some scriptures to look at that, but it's a law that the Israelites were under. They were under law to tithe. Now, that being said, one of the laws that talked about tithing said they should give 10%. And that's kind of what the church has adopted. But in Leviticus 27:30, it says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the land of the fruit, or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. You know, Leviticus 27:30, that one. Numbers 18:26, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord. A tithe of the tithe. Now, this is talking about the differences in the things that are available there. There are other scriptures, there are laws that alluded to that they needed to give 10% to this and 10% to that and 5% to this or whatever it might be. What it really came down to is simply this. And there's a lot of scholars, biblical scholars, who believe that this was their way of taxation. That X amount went to the church, X amount went to the government, X amount went here and there. It actually added up. If you go under the law and figure up everything that was owed by someone, by an Israelite at the time, it was around 23%, maybe a little more. Sounds very familiar, actually, if you start doing the math, because it's also about what they tax us. What comes out of your paycheck in taxes is somewhere between 25 and 35% usually. So it's not that far off to think that this actually could have been the method of taxation that was under law for the Israelites. Now that being said, what I want us to understand with this today is that this did have to come off the top. It had to come out of the first fruits. It had to be the best of the best. And if you withheld the best of what you had, it was taken out on you. The government would prosecute. The government would come after you. The government would, you know, that's honestly, again, taxes, they come out before you get your check, meaning they take the first instead of giving you the opportunity to pay it out of the first. But what it also comes down to is simply this, that we've basically made it tradition that the 10% exists, as in the church. I want us to take a look at the New Testament and understand something. Now, this is not me saying that the Old Testament is wrong, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. What I'm saying is simply this. The New Testament is Christ who came. He came and died for our sins, and his blood covered a multitude of sins. It also abolished the Old Testament and brought in the New. It doesn't mean that he did away with it. It doesn't mean that we need to throw it away as history of the church or as the history of God's people. But what it does mean is that we're no longer bound by the law. We're no longer bound by the Hebrew law that required them to do the things that they were required to do. As we've already talked about this morning, they couldn't have anyway. There were too many laws that you could break a law without even knowing you broke a law. And then all of a sudden, where are you? I mean, you could have made a conscious effort to live by every law and still somehow maybe just stepped on something that was considered unclean, and there you are. So there's so many different ways that this could have happened. But what I want us to see is that the 10% that we talk about within the church, we got to give our 10%. Well, I've got to give my 10%. I don't know that God actually gives us a number at this point. I don't know that God actually tells us that there's a certain percentage that we should give. Other than to say this, I do realize that there is a moment in the New Testament where we see God give the answer to this question, but it's not going to be 10%. I can promise you that, and we'll get to it in a moment. But I do want to look at James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Meaning, if we need wisdom on what we should give, the first place we should go is God. If we go to God and we ask God, say, God, what should I give? Where should I give it? How should I give it? Then God will give us the answer, because we're asking for wisdom about what we should do with what we have. And it says God will give generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. You know, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is where I say the 10% may not be what the New Testament tells us today. Now, I want us to understand this today. I am by no means trying to discredit the Hebrew law. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand this is between you and God. God doesn't ask us to give a certain amount because he doesn't want us to feel obligated to do so. I think that what we see in the New Testament is that what God simply wants us to do is to give from our heart, not reluctantly, not compulsively, but to give because we want to, because it makes us happy, because we're cheerful about it, because it brings us joy. But that being said, we're not necessarily required to give a number, a specific percentage. We're not necessarily required to even give to a specific organization. So when we look at this, maybe we get to the questions of, well, how much should I give? Well, where should I give? Well, what should I give? Well, the answer is this. What do you feel you should give? What do you feel you should tithe with? Maybe it's monetary. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's anything that you can give that makes you happy within the church. And does it have to happen within this church? No. I mean, if the church makes you happy and coming here, then maybe this is where you need to, because the service that the church can do also can grow because of the people within it. But I don't think that God tells us that there is an obligation for how or why or when we should do. He just says we should. God loves a cheerful giver doesn't mean God loves the guy who holds on to everything. It doesn't mean that he loves the girl who refuses to give anything back. In fact, what we need to understand is that it may mean that we are to ask God for wisdom and then give as he leads us within our heart. And it also may mean that we give more. It may mean that we give 20%, 30%, 40%. It also might mean that we give less. It might mean that in a circumstance we're in, we give what God leads us to give. I'm not here to tell you a specific number. 10% is a good number. I mean, if you think it's $10 off 100, it's $20 off of 200, it's a pretty easy thing to figure. And yes, it is the Old Testament law. But is that what you feel you need to give? In fact, any experience I've had within the church, what I have noticed is those who love to give and those who tithe willingly and cheerfully always give more than that anyway. They give their 10% maybe to something, but they also donate to outside ministries. They also come in and then there's a love offering. They give there. They also come and they do. But we need to get out of the mindset that we're required to do this reluctantly, or required to do this, or compelled to do it by someone or something. The thing of the matter is that if we're not doing it out of the love and goodness of our heart, we're not doing it right. That's what it really comes down to today. If you're giving, but only because you think you have to, stop. You're not giving a gift that's worth anything. And I know that sounds horrible to say, but that's not how God wants you to give. That is not what God wants from you today. He wants you to cheerfully give what you have. Because I'll go back to that in a second about how we should cheerfully give and why we should cheerfully give what we have. But what I want us to see is it doesn't mean that we don't give necessarily. It just means that we give what God leads us to give. Maybe we're financially strapped for a week. Maybe we don't have enough to give that week. But maybe in a couple of weeks when we do have it, we give a little more to make up for the week we missed. I don't know. Give what you're led to give. I'm not asking anyone to give me a specific number. I'm not asking anyone to walk in this church and give us 20% of their income. And I'm not asking you to turn around and say, well, it all has to come here. If you're giving to the ministry that God is trying to do in this world, then you're tithing and you're doing it right. But only if you're doing it because you feel led by God to do it, not compelled by necessity, not driven by others, not seeing someone else give and, well, I've got to give more. No. If you're not giving with a cheerful heart, and if you're not giving for the sole purpose of the kingdom of God growing, then you're not giving for the right reason. So when it comes to tithing, this may not be limited to monetary situations. I want us to understand that today we give what we feel, where we feel, how we feel, but only if we are seeking God to lead us to give. It might mean that I come in here today and I give money. It might be next week I come in here and I give time. Or next month I come in here and I serve by coming in and cleaning the church. Or I serve by coming and cleaning up the outside, you know, the exterior, beautifying the grounds. You're still giving. You're still doing. You're still working for the kingdom of God. It could be as simple as coming and changing the sign one day because something was laid on your heart that you felt everyone needed to see. I don't know. What does God lead you to do today? It may mean that we are led to give more than just this monetary gift that was given. And this is where we're going to get into the text that we're going to look at today. But it could be that we are led to give in many different ways. And in fact, what we see is that God may lead us to give everything. I want you to understand that today. It's not limited to a number. In fact, I believe the New Testament tells us many times and more times than not that we're to give everything. Now, this is me coming back to what I was getting ready to say just a few moments ago in the fact that we might need to give everything or we need to give back to God. And here's why. It's already His. Everything we have in this world is His. He created it. He created the world. He created everything that's around us. He gave us the opportunity to breathe and have life, which means that everything that we succeed in life is His. It means that everything we see and have belongs to Him. Where we mess up is we claim ownership in the things that we've accumulated here on this earth. And unfortunately, I'm as guilty as the rest of you. I mean, mine. I despise that word when it comes from a child's mouth because 9 times out of 10, it's not theirs, but they think it is because in your hands, possession's 9/10 of the law. And you watch them and it's mine, mine, mine. And hopefully it's a phase and sometimes it's not. Because there's a lot of 25-year-olds out there that feel the same way about everything they get their hands on. There's a lot of 30-year-olds out there that feel the same way about everything they get their hands on. There's a lot of 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds. They've never learned that nothing was ever theirs. It was all about accumulating stuff. But if we look at Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, I want us to take a look at this story today. I want us to understand this story today. I want us to see what it says here. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, this is a different form of the question that we're looking at. He's essentially asking, what can I do for salvation? But in layman's terms, he's really asking, what must I give? How do I pay for this? I mean, this is like Simon the Sorcerer showing up with the disciples and saying, how much do I need to give you to get the Holy Spirit? And they're like, really? I mean, it's exactly the same type question that's being asked right here. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which Jesus said, thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now Jesus, he goes through the commandments. He's like, okay, here. If you want an answer, here's your answer. Live under the law. You know, these are the commandments you've been given. Live under the law. But then, what I love here is then Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says, or it says, the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? The kid knows he doesn't have what he wants. He's kept every law. He's tried to live by the book. But I don't think that he's kept every law necessarily based on what Jesus' response to him here is. Because I feel like this kid is just like the rest of us. This young ruler is just like the rest of us. We want to know what we can do to earn something, to get it right. We sit in the church on Sunday morning and we talk about how holy we are. And we're like, I keep the law, I keep the commandments, I keep this, I keep that. And Jesus' answer to us, just as it is to the young ruler here, is this. Well, if thou be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I think that that's a sarcastic remark that Jesus makes to start that statement. Now, I may be wrong, but I honestly believe, because I have felt that way many times about people within the church, where they sit there and they tell you how good they are. And he's like, well, I keep all the laws, Lord. I keep everything. And Jesus is like, well, if you're perfect, you know, Jesus, knowing that this man has sinned, but this man claims to have never sinned. He claims to be completely perfect. He claims to have everything together because he told Jesus he kept the law, right? Said he had since youth. So somewhere along the way, Jesus knew, and he answered him. He said, well, if thou be perfect, go and sell what you have. Go sell your items. Go sell your belongings, and then come and serve me. Come and follow me. To give to the poor, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. He even told him salvation's plan. He said, go give everything you have. Sell it. Give it to the poor. Get rid of it because it's a distraction to you. See, this is what we fail to realize about our things that we have on earth. When material things start to become more to us than just a thing, if us losing our car, our home, if us losing something like that is so important to us that it really throws our life into a spiral, then I hate to break it to you. We're not doing it right. Something's got to give. It's become too important for us, and we're putting it before what it should be. My dad used to always tell me, he's like, watch what you do with your Bible. He said, whatever you lay on top of it means more to you than God's word. And I never really understood what he was saying until one day I walked in the house and my car keys and my cell phone were sitting on top of my Bible. And I realized that I had been putting life first. You come in, you lay it down, you just throw stuff down and you walk on with it. I'm not saying that's true for everyone, but for me it hit home. It made a point. It was something that really stuck out to me because I realized that I had covered God's word with everything I possibly could. Now, I could use the justification, well, on my cell phone, I have a Bible. But, okay, I'm not reading that either, right? If it's laying there with stuff on top of it, it means I've not opened it. It means I'm not looking at it. It means that it's not become as important to me as it should be. And I feel like that's what Jesus is saying to this rich young ruler today. I don't think Jesus is saying to the guy that he needs to sell everything he needs. I think he's just telling him to sell off the excess. I think he's telling him to just go and think about what he has and maybe downsize a little bit. You're rich. You have everything you need. You have everything you could ever want. And somebody out there needs something too. That doesn't necessarily have to be monetary. Maybe you're rich in spirit and you can uplift someone by talking to them. Sell off everything you have and go and speak to this person because you could be the one person who speaks to them in a way that could get them to see something that they'd never seen before. You see where we're going with that? You see how that works out this morning? But what I see here is this. What I see is that this rich young ruler could not give up what needed to be given up. He could not do what he was told he needed to do. All Jesus told him was, well, since you've kept the law, since you've given me all of that, then give me everything. Give me all you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Give me your life. Let's do this together. Let's lead a life. And Jesus says this. He says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was too greedy to give anything. He couldn't even give half. It says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions that he did not want to break ties with. Do you realize what Jesus did here? He pretty much just showed the kid where his mind was at, where his heart was at. Because all Jesus said was, if you can keep the law, go sell everything and follow me. Give it to the poor. Give of yourself so that you can follow me and have eternal life. And the young man walked away and said, I can't do that. He had many possessions. He had, I don't know what this might add up to. I really don't. I envision it's like a professional athlete in many ways. They have millions and millions of dollars and don't know what to do with it. Maybe billions of dollars. Maybe this is like Bill Gates walking up to Jesus saying, what can I do? And he's like, I got the world is my bank account, basically. And Jesus is like, well, then sell everything and give to the poor and let's move forward. And Bill Gates walks away because he doesn't want to break ties with what he has. Unfortunately, the rich get richer, and there's a reason they get richer. It's because they're selfish. Because they hold on to things. They hold on tight, and they make sure that nothing takes it away, including God, who may simply ask them to give in a certain circumstance. And maybe God's not asking you to give everything. Maybe he's just asking you to give half. Maybe he's just asking you to give 23.3%. Maybe he's just asking you to give 10%. I don't know. But are we willing to part ways with our possessions today so that God's kingdom can grow? Because tithing may not be monetary. It might be everything. It might be the fact that God just wants your life. He wants you to give him everything that he's given you because it's his already. And he'd rather not have to take it back from you in a way that's not very pleasing to you. Maybe he just wants to give you the opportunity to give it back. Because what we do in tithing, and as we wrap this up, I really want us to see this. And I haven't even got to the other story. But what we do in tithing is it's practice for another day. And I'll get to that in a moment. But it's practice for another day. The other story I want to just briefly look over is just simply this. With the rich young ruler, what we see is that he was asked to give. He couldn't because we pretty much take credit for our own possessions and we forget that everything is God's. But another story that we see in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody knows that story. I don't even need to go to the scripture. Ananias and Sapphira conspired to keep money from the church. The church at the time required everything. They wanted to pool the community resources so that everybody had something. Well, they brought Ananias before the court and they asked him, they said, did you give us everything? And he said, yes. He was struck dead. Then they brought Sapphira before the court and they asked her the same question. Her not knowing that Ananias had already died for the lie that he told. And she said, yes, we gave you everything. And she was struck dead as well. Folks, God wants us to give what we say we are giving. If you say you are giving him everything, you better be giving him everything. If you say you are giving him this amount, you better be giving him that amount. Because God doesn't take promises lightly. Because God did give everything. God gave us more than everything. He became man. He went to the cross. He died on a cross. His blood was shed for you and me. That is everything. He gave his life. All he's asking us to do is give a couple measly dollars. All he's asking us to do is give up our possessions so that we can fully understand what the love of God is. Maybe all he's asking you to do is go talk to the person that's sitting on the street corner who doesn't have a home because they're hurting and they don't know how to find their way through this life. Maybe that's all he's requiring of you in that moment. But what must I give can be answered in so many different ways. The thing is that it does belong to God. God has given us everything. And there's nothing that can take it away from us. In fact, you know, we must give whatever is needed at the moment. Our Christian walk requires us to give everything. In fact, the fact that Christ gave all requires us to give all back. That doesn't mean that we can go through this life and live a Sunday life where we give to God only on Sunday and we give to the world the rest of the week because, well, we got this thing figured out. It means that God wants to see us do what we say we're going to do. It means that our tithe may not come in the form of a percentage. It means that our tithe might come more in the form of family, of friends, of time, of vehicles. I don't know. And it may not necessarily come in giving to the church. Whatever is required of us in the moment that God has led us to and has led us to do, that is what's required of us as a tithe. Because when we realize that tithing is simply giving God what is God's, maybe we start to understand things a little bit better. Our life is God's. He gave us life. He breathed his life into us. And all he asks us to do is give it back. He didn't ask us to do it in any difficult way. He still gave us the choice to give it back or not. He wants us to live for him. And the Bible does tell us in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance to know him. So if he's telling us that in the scripture, and we're looking at that today, then why would he want us to do something that would hurt us? You know, the church came together and they put their money together for a reason. It wasn't so that anyone could get rich or anyone could steal off the top or anyone could do anything different. It was so that they could work together to reach goals. I'm not saying that we come together and we put all our money into one account, but we kind of do. When we tithe to the church, it goes into one account. And that account is what's used to pay the bills, to give out funds, to help the poor. Maybe it's for a ministry that we can work that helps save the lost. I don't know. But what are we giving today? The Old Testament law required between 10 and 23%. Jesus told the rich young ruler that he needed to give up everything. So the number, if you want a number, then I'm going to give it to you. It's between 10 and 100%. I believe that might be where our tithe needs to lie. The only reason that I say it's above 10% is simply this. God wrote the Israelite law. For the most part. Man added everything after the 10th one. But when God starts with 10, I think that's a pretty good number. God gave Moses 10 laws. Gave him 10 commandments that he needed to follow. Notice Jesus didn't go back to any of the other 600 and some odd laws. Jesus only went to the 10 commandments to tell this rich young ruler how to live. And then when the rich young ruler said that he was perfect, then Jesus asked him to give everything and give to the poor and respect what God had asked him to do. And God's asking us the same question today. We are like the rich young ruler in simple thing that are we willing to give everything? If Christ showed up at your door today, if he came through the doors of this church today and he came to you and he said, I need you to sell your house. I need you to sell your vehicles. I need you to sell your clothes. I need you to give everything up and come follow me. Give it to the poor. Give away your items. Give away everything you've got. And then come find me. I'll be at whatever location.
come find me and follow me and go with me, and we'll travel. We'll do what we can do. And Joe said this morning, Jesus had, they gambled for Jesus' garments at Jesus' crucifixion. You want to know what they gambled for? A robe and a crown that wasn't even bought. The robe was likely given to him as a gift. That's the only thing Jesus owned. The crown was a joke. They made it out of thorns and shoved it on his head. So really, the only thing Jesus owned was a robe. And he walked, and he used that robe. That's the only thing, and it was the clothes on his back, and if somebody had needed it, I guarantee he would have given that up to. Because Jesus wanted to see God's kingdom perfect. The rich young ruler had many possessions. And all Jesus said to him was, go and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man walked away sorrowful because he knew at that moment that he could never have eternal life. No, it doesn't word it that way, but it absolutely is that way. Because all of a sudden, the rich young ruler has now figured out that for him to have eternal life, he cannot keep what he has. Because he asked God a question, and God gave him the answer. I don't know what God's saying to you today. I don't know what number God's put on your head, or put in your head, not on your head. But I don't know what number you feel led to give today. I don't know what house or what car or what anything that anyone is required to give. What I do simply know is this. If God asks you to give it, are you willing to give it? Because if you're not willing to give what God has asked you to give, you're going to turn around from the conversation. You're going to walk away sorrowful because you know that eternal life is no longer achievable. Plain and simple. If you're not willing to give up anything God asks you to give, eternal life is nothing. You can kiss it goodbye. That doesn't mean he won't come back and ask you later and then you get a second chance, because I'm glad we serve a God who's a God of second chances. Because I know I've said no many times when I've been supposed to say yes, just like the rest of us. So it doesn't mean that you've lost your opportunity, but one day will come that you will lose your opportunity. Had the rich young ruler gone back and maybe 5 days later said, you know what, I'm going to do it, and gave everything away, sold everything, and then went and found Christ, I guarantee you that he would have said, well, because that's just the God we serve. So as we sing today, as we come, don't leave here today if you have something on your heart that you need to, deal with. God wants, he loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to be happy about what he asks you to give. He's not going to make you give it up, but he's going to give you the opportunity to serve him through what you give. So if you've got a decision made, come as we sing 201, Just As I Am. We'll do the first and last verses of it. Stand and sing with us, please.